Well, on occasion, I have to go. I've had to go to Sydney to visit my extended family who live in Newcastle. And that always entails a terrifying moment where I have to drive from Sydney Airport to Newcastle. And it seems like every time I've gone over the last 10 years that they've added a new tunnel just for fun times to make my journey a little bit more difficult. And even though I always make sure to get an overview of my trip before I'm going to go and to have a sense of the roads I need to take and the turns that I will need to make, once I punch the GPS into my hire car and start driving, and I go under one of the 600 tunnels that they have in Sydney to go through in order to get out of the city, things start to go very badly. The car loses its GPS signal and it doesn't know where to go. I see signs to Newcastle, but my GPS is telling me to go straight ahead. At the one time that Elisa and I went up there, we got extremely lost. I don't know where we were, driving just down normal suburban roads, not highways, which I definitely wasn't on my pre-trip plan. It was all quite stressful and disastrous. And of course, in more recent times, I've even done that drive with children in the back who just, make all driving less stressful. Well, every time that happens to me, I'm always faced with a choice, which I don't often succeed at, although maybe on one of the drives I have, where I don't panic, I don't let the distractions get the better of me, I don't worry too much about the lady saying, recalculating route. I just keep my eyes peeled and trust that I know where I'm going and press on and follow the signs that are on the road and I've got there right. It's when I deviate left or right or let things get the better of me that I go a bit awry. Well, as we meet the disciples here in Mark 13, we see that as they've been going on their journey with Jesus, they're about to face a significant change in that journey. They're about to face the change, obviously, of Jesus being crucified and buried and rising again. But they're also going to face ongoing changes after that, too, as they seek to spread the news of the crucified and risen Messiah. And what we have here in Mark 13 is Jesus trying to give them, if you like, the overview, the guideposts for how to stay on the road to Newcastle in the face of many challenges and distractions that will come up along the journey. Jesus gives us here in Mark 13 for the disciples guideposts for them to stay faithful, to watch carefully, and to trust him even through the chaos that may come their way. And even though I think these are specific words for the disciples, as we'll see as we unpack it, they're good words for us too, as we'll see as we work our way through. So let's take a look. Now, this is one of those fun passages of Scripture which, when you read it, you think, what in the heck is Jesus talking about here? And how am I meant to understand all these things that he says and what's happened and what hasn't happened? And there's so many questions when you read Mark 13. But I think one of the key parts of, well, any understanding any passage of Scripture, but especially here in Mark 13, is keeping in mind that it appears in a context. And the words Jesus speaks to his disciples in Mark 13 appear in the context of the disciples having looked at Jerusalem and looked at the temple and marveled at what a magnificent building it was with massive stones in verse 1. And Jesus has said, these massive stones and marvellous buildings, these great buildings, they're going to be destroyed. Everything's going to be one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And obviously the disciples find that a little bit like discombobulating. And so they ask Jesus, some of the inner circle, Peter, James, John and Andrew, as they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking out over the temple, they go, when's this going to happen, verse 4, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? The disciples are asking a specific question to Jesus, aren't they? When is the temple, this magnificent building that we've all admired, that we worship God in, when is it going to be destroyed, and what are the signs to look out for so that we can know the destruction is impending? That's the question. That's the question that Jesus is answering as he speaks to the disciples here in Mark chapter 13. And he groups his response to the disciples about the temple's destruction there's about five different aspects, I think. So we get an instruction in verses 5 to 8 for them to watch out for themselves. In 9 to 13, I think we get an instruction for them to keep on spreading the message of the gospel. Then we get this crazy thing about abominations that cause desolation in verses 14 to 23. Something about the Son of Man in verses 24 to 27, and then a couple of parables to finish it off at the end. So that's there's overlap, but they're kind of the five things Jesus says in answer to this question of when will this happen and what are the signs that it will be about to be fulfilled. So let's take a look. They've asked the question in verse 4, and in verse 5, Jesus begins his answer by kind of going on a slight tangent, but useful nonetheless. Jesus says to them, as you live your life in an uncertain and disruptive time, make sure you stay faithful to me. Watch out, he says in verse 5, that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. Now, I hate to do this to you, but many of you will remember 2020 when this thing called COVID came along. I don't like to take your memories back to those days of being locked in your home and all that sort of thing. But it was a very uncertain time, wasn't it? And I don't know if you can remember, but when we feel uncertain, we clamour for certainty, don't we? We try and hold on to something that can make us feel like we've got some sort of control over things. I think if we lived in Victoria back in those days, you remember they longed for donut days so they could have some certainty about when they might get let out of their homes again. When things are chaotic, people look for certainty. And when things are chaotic, people prey on the desire for certainty with false promises. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. That as you enter an uncertain time, as you enter the sacking of the destruction of the temple, there's going to be people who make claims that you'll be tempted to hold on to. But your task as my disciples, Jesus says, is not to get caught up in these goings on the world, not to get caught up in the uncertainty of the machinations of the politics of the day, but rather, don't be deceived, stay true to me. Keep being faithful witnesses to me, Jesus, and the kingdom. And to do that in the face of great uncertainty, wars and rumours of wars and all sorts of false messiahs, they need to make sure that they're ready to stand firm with Jesus. They need to be aware of the kind of way that this is going to impact them so that they can stand firm when it happens. You need to keep preaching the gospel, Jesus said, even as your life gets difficult. Verse 9, you must be on your guard, for you will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. So as they hold on to the gospel in uncertain times, they're going to cop it. It'd be easy, wouldn't it, to think that if you hold on to Jesus, that you'll be blessed and not cop it. But Jesus says, no. For you disciples, you're going to get handed over to the local councils, you're going to get flogged. But you'll get to be my witnesses as that happens. Keep on preaching the gospel. In fact, this is how God is going to use them to continue to spread the gospel to all nations in verse 10. And as they are captured and brought before governors and forced to give an account of themselves, the Holy Spirit, Jesus promises, is going to empower them to speak and to preach the gospel as they face persecution. But Jesus warns them, this is going to be hard. Now you imagine that if this was us and people were beating us, flogging us, putting us on trial, I think that there would be less people who go to church than who currently go to church if that was the price you had to pay for admission through those doors. And it would get hard and hard and hard. And Jesus says it's going to get even harder because, well, look what he says is going to happen in verses 12 and 13. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Imagine. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When's this going to happen? How do we know it's going to happen? What are the signs? Life's going to get hard. People are going to hate you. Your brother's going to betray you. Your children are going to try and have you killed. But you must stand firm and continue to preach the gospel because in the end, you will be saved. And that's no like, oh, well, at least you're saved. It's not a commiseration prize. It's a wonderful thing for the disciples to know that though they face suffering for the gospel, they have an eternity awaiting for them with the risen Lord Jesus. So, watch out, Jesus says. Hold fast, rely on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and keep preaching Jesus, even as things get really, really bad. And then he says, then it's going to get even worse. And there's going to be this sign that means the destruction of the temple is super close. And when that happens, even though you've already been beaten and flogged and had your brother betray you, now's the time to get out of Jerusalem. Verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, I probably don't need to go into too much detail about that because you probably all know what Jesus is talking about, right? This is one of those moments where I'm reminded that we need to be students of both the Old and the New Testament, because Jesus here is using a biblical idea. He's quoting from Daniel, the book of Daniel, in chapter 9 and chapter 11, which talk about the abomination that causes desolation. And those prophecies, we know, predicted acts of sacrilege in the temple that came before and led to widespread destruction. So, for example, we know that one of the things Daniel was prophesying was the slaughtering of a pig on the altar in the temple, which happened in 165 BC. We know this from history. But this time, it's something different. Because this time, the abomination that causes desolation, so the sacrilege that's going to happen in the temple, is not a thing but a hymn. It's a little bit obscured in our text, but if you have your Bible open there, you'll see that where it says standing where it does not belong, there's a little B next to the word it. in verse 14. And that should take you to a little footnote where it says, or he. Because actually, the Greek, it should say he. That's what the Greek says. And so what Mark and what Jesus is saying here is that there's going to be a person who is this abomination that causes desolation. So when you see someone do something bad in the temple that desecrates it, then you know things are about to get real and the temple is about to get destroyed. And we know, we don't know exactly what this thing was, but we know right before the temple was destroyed that the Romans offered mock sacrifices in the temple. And we also know there was a guy called Fanny, that's a good name, isn't it, who got installed as a fake high priest, basically. And, you know, if you're not the true high priest and you go about doing high priesty things in the temple, that is an abomination. It's not true worship. Jesus is saying, when these things happen, this abomination that caused either the Romans or Fanny, both happened, you know, not too far apart from each other. When this happens, you'll know things are about to get really bad. The temple's about to be destroyed, and get the heck out of Jerusalem, because it's going to be bad times. And in verses 15 to 19, doesn't he talks about how bad it's going to be. And in verse 19, it sounds really, really bad, doesn't it? Those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. Wow, that sounds bad. That's like the worst day that there ever has been, says Jesus. But this is also Old Testament prophetic language. Just as the abomination that causes desolation was Old Testament prophetic language, so is speaking of the destruction of the temple in this highly emotive and disastrous manner. So in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, another prophecy about the destruction of the temple, how awful that day will be, no other will be like it. Or in Joel chapter 2, we read that, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across mountains. A large and mighty eye to come, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Both those prophecies by Jeremiah and Joel were about the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile and the lack of a temple to worship God in. And the same language again about the ominous end of the world comes in Daniel 12 as well, talking about the judgment of God being poured out on his people. These were prophecies that used a very emotive and poetic description of judgment and destruction to talk about the extremely distressing nature of losing the temple. Because that's losing your connection to God. When we had to close down another church here in this parish many years ago, people had a very emotional reaction to that because they felt like this was the place where they connected to God. Now, of course, we know as Christians, we connect with God through Jesus, not through buildings, but nonetheless, that doesn't stop us getting connected to them. What about when the actual building is the actual place where you actually do connect with God, which is what the temple was? To have that destroyed is disastrous. It represents the literal end of the way you connect with God, the way you have your sins forgiven. And so, as Jesus describes the destruction of the temple again, he picks up descriptive language that was used by the prophets to describe its destruction once more. The fact is that when God judges his people for their sin, it is a horrific and horrible thing. But just as with the Old Testament, there was still hope in the midst of judgment, a faithful remnant, so there's hope here in Jesus' words, isn't there? The Lord will cut these days short, verse 20, for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen. God's people will be spared ultimate destruction. But he goes on to say, one can still be led astray if you're not careful. And so, as he did in verses 5 and 6, he warns them again in verses 21 and 22 to be wary of the false messiahs. So, I'll try and quickly punch our way through the end of this, but Jesus has been asked a question. Remember, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they're sitting up on the Mount of Olives. When's the temple going to be destroyed? How do we know it's about to happen? And so far, he said, you need to watch out, you need to hold fast, you need to rely on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and keep preaching the gospel even when things get bad. And then something's going to get really bad, this abomination that causes desolation is going to happen. And when that happens, you need to get out of Jerusalem because that's going to be real bad and the temple will be destroyed after that. But God will have mercy for the sake of the elect. There will be mercy even in the midst of judgment. So keep on holding on to Jesus, even when things get really bad. That's where we're up to with Jesus. And then we get this description of what happens next. And it almost sounds even worse, doesn't it, in verses 24 to 27. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Gosh, is there any let up from the doom and gloom? But falling stars and darker moon, once again, are Old Testament prophecy words. Places like Isaiah 34, which talk of darkened sun, and Isaiah 13 and Ezekiel 32, which talk about falling stars. These are prophecies that we know don't talk about literally dark skies and falling stars, but are a way of describing the end of nations. They're again a poetic and prophetic way of talking about the change in world powers, nation states in the Old Testament. But I think what Jesus here is describing is how the destruction of the temple will be the final sign in the reordering of cosmic powers. And we see that because he then refers to the coming of the Son of Man in verse 26. At that time, when this change in cosmic powers is happening, the days of distress where the sun's darkened and the stars fall from the sky, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now, I've always thought that this was where Jesus stopped talking about the destruction of the temple and moved to talking about his return. But I've changed my mind because I've become convinced that he again is quoting from the Old Testament, and he's quoting from Daniel 7, verse 13, where Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." In Daniel's vision of the Son of Man coming on the clouds, he's not coming to earth, but he's coming into the presence of God, coming before the Ancient of Days and being led into his presence. And so if what Jesus is doing is using Old Testament prophetic language to describe the cosmic reordering of the powers of the world and then talking about his not coming again, but his coming into the presence of God, that is his ascension, then he's describing this cosmic reordering of power. That in the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus to the presence of the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, a great reordering of powers has taken place. And the destruction of the temple is the final part of the old way of God's work in the world. And the disciples now know there's this new covenant way of living with Christ, the King, ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. And what happens when this happens? Verse 27, he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Again, the word angels there can also be translated messengers, which I think would be better. Because I think what he's saying is in this cosmic reordered world where Jesus is seated at the right, has ascended to the right hand of heaven, now what will happen? People need to go to the ends of the earth to make disciples and gather the elect by preaching the gospel and having lives changed. And if we understand that to be what Jesus is saying, and I hope I've made the case for you, you might not agree with me, and that's okay. Not all the scholars agree with me either. But if that's what Jesus is saying, that ultimately the destruction of the temple is a sign of the reordering of the cosmic powers, where now no longer, where Satan is now defeated and Jesus rules at the right hand, and yes, he will come again, but in the meantime, we're sent as his messengers to go and to preach, then it makes sense of the next little bit, doesn't it? Because Jesus says, you'll see the signs of this happening as you do with the fig tree before summer. That is, you're going to notice when all this happens because I've told you what the signs are. And then in verse 30 he says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these. I've never been able to work out how to hold that verse in tension with what Jesus has said in Mark 13 when I've assumed that he refers to his second coming. But if he's actually referring to his ascension and the reordering of cosmic powers before the finally kind of finished off with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, well, then that's true. The generation that was there was still alive. And then in verses 32 to 37, he tells the parable about waiting for the master's return, which is an instruction to the disciples to make sure they're ready for their own testing and trials that are literally about to come and will continue to come. And I could go into more detail about those verses, but I won't because I've been going for ages. So, let me try and finish real quick. This is a hard passage, okay? It's hard trying to sort out what Jesus is saying. But I hope you've been following me, and I hope maybe I've convinced you that what we have before us is Jesus giving a pastoral response to his disciples who've asked him a real question about the signs and what they need to be aware of as they approach living in Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And Jesus' advice to them is to say, stick with me. Don't get distracted from me. Don't fall for false messiahs. Stand firm even in the face of persecution. When the really bad thing's about to happen, get out of Jerusalem, and you'll know that because of the abomination that causes desolation. And though it's going to be distressing, this is actually a reminder for you that there's this new world order that my resurrection ascension has brought about, where the church is the centre of God's plans and purpose in the world, not the temple. And so you need to get on with proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. Once the temple is destroyed, that's the final sign of the new inaugurated world order where Christ is king and rules on the throne in heaven. And one day he will return, and you need to be ready for that by making disciples. Okay, so if that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples, what in the heck does that mean for us? Well, I just want to say very quickly that if we live after all this has happened, there's still something we can glean from it. Because these words help us to make sure that as we continue to live life in this new world order, we do so in a way that the disciples did, which holds fast to Jesus, even in the turmoil and the ups and downs of our world. It's still very easy for us to get distracted from Jesus in the face of uncertainty, in the face of wars and rumours of wars, earthquakes and other disasters. It's easy for us to get distracted by the politics of the day, especially the current politics of the day. But we need to make sure that we're not too concerned about those things, but rather standing firm in the gospel. Standing firm even when it's hard. Standing firm even when our families reject us. Standing firm even when people try and drag us away with false teachings and false messiahs. Because all of this still happens because we're still living in this new inaugurated time where Christ is King at the right hand of Father and we're awaiting his return. We need to make sure we're ready. We need to make sure we're seeking to proclaim the gospel in season and out of season, always looking forward to the Master's return, as Jesus mentions in that last parable he tells. So let us wait and let us pray, come Lord Jesus, and let us ask him to give us his Holy Spirit to faithfully to help us proclaim faithfully the good news. And let us do that at all times and in every season. Amen.